Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're worshiping with us as we start a new sermon series this morning. We have endeavored this year to follow the Christian calendar, the liturgical calendar. Even though we are but lowly brethren, we have made it our goal to ascend to the heights of the liturgical calendar, which many Christians observe and follow every year. And we've kind of been through all of those seasons that start the Christian calendar, focusing on the birth and the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And now we're in this big swath of ordinary time, a time in which we continue to allow Jesus to be the center of our lives, that everything rotates and orbits around, but also it's a time that we seek to do the work that God has called his people to do. So last week, we just finished a sermon series on resilience, talking about what does it mean for us to be strong in the Lord in a world that is constantly changing and sometimes a little bit in bewildering ways. And this is going to start a several-week series on the book of Proverbs. And so we're excited to dive into Scripture with you this week. I'm just returning from the Brethren General Conference, and so I felt like I need to bring greetings to you from the General Assembly of all of our churches. We got together this past week in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and had a lovely time. And we passed a vision statement that, in effect, is our attempt to identify over the next 5 years priorities to continue to develop young people and increase our intentionality to highlight and empower women in ministry and people of color being a part of our ministries. And so we're excited about what the Lord has for the Brethren Church, and I thank you for your prayers that sent us there. Before we dive into Proverbs, I want to give you a little bit of an outline. I will confess that Proverbs, before I started diving into it, was just a work of Scripture that I thought was full of sometimes very helpful, like anecdotes or idioms, and it is full of those things, but it's also structured in a way that there's more to that. So I made a little outline here, hopefully not too confusing, just to kind of show you after the introduction. There's a long series of kind of preludes to what we would normally encounter and think of when we think of Proverbs that happens in chapters 1-9. And in those first 9 chapters, there are 10 speeches that are from a father instructing a son. And then scattered through those 10 speeches are 4 different speeches, this time not from a father to a son, but by the spirit of wisdom itself, which is embodied as a woman. And so wisdom herself gives speeches and calls people to follow her. Now, following this kind of lengthy introduction, these first 9 chapters, then we get into probably what you anticipate and think of when you think of Proverbs, these kind of disconnected sayings that all get kind of shoved together in chapters 10-29. And then the last 2 chapters are some other perspectives. There's a sayings of Agur in chapter 30. That character kind of represents somebody who did not possess wisdom prior to reading the book, and after encountering the wisdom that they read through the Proverbs and the other scriptures, they now have begun to reflect the wisdom. So that's kind of like a best case scenario. And then the last chapter, chapter 31, is sayings from King Lemuel. I'm like, did he do a musical recently? No, that's somebody else. There was like 3 or 4 people that really liked that joke in the front. And not everyone's for every person. That's great. This is kind of the capstone that highlights much of the speeches of wisdom herself. There's kind of like a callback to all of those things. And at the very end, you know, this famous Proverbs 31, King Lemuel gets wisdom from his mother and then describes what a woman who is faithful looks like. And she possesses many of the attributes that wisdom herself is articulating in the first 9 chapters. So today, as a way of an intro, we're going to kind of look at one of those 10 speeches that the father would give to a son, and we're also going to look at one of the 4 speeches that wisdom herself provides as a way of an intro. Okay. So there is an older gentleman who believes that his elderly wife is beginning to lose her hearing. And so he decides to test his theory to see how bad her hearing loss has actually gotten. So he stands 20 feet behind her and he says, "Darling, can you hear me?" She says, "Nothing." Okay? So he takes a few steps forward and now he's 15 feet away and he says, "Darling, can you hear me?" No response. He's like, "This is worse than I thought." Okay? Takes a few more steps. He's 10 feet away now. "Darling, can you hear me?" Again, just the sound of silence. He's like, "Oh boy." Takes a few more steps forward. Now he's only 5 feet away from his wife. He says, "Sweetheart, can you hear me now?" And she says, "For the fourth time, yes." Pow, got him. I love that joke because so often we are unknowingly guilty of accusing others of doing the very thing that we do. Amen? Amen. And I think what we like to do as Christians, as people who confess in the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is we like to think we are wise and the world is foolish. But an honest inventory of our lives sometimes reveals we're not living as wisely as sometimes we think we are. Right? And so we turn to Scripture. What is Proverbs all about? Proverbs, simply this work of wisdom literature in the Hebrew tradition, is about two things mainly. The first is gaining wisdom. And the second is connected to it. It's about fearing the Lord, and that language is maybe a little bit archaic, and it's not as precise as it would have been in the ancient and original language. Fear of the Lord is not about being terrified or intimidated or thinking that God's angry with us, but rather the fear of the Lord, as the writer of Proverbs articulates, is this idea of having reverence and awe at the power and the love of God. So gaining wisdom, we live in the so-called age of information. And yet when we look around us, would we say that people are behaving more wisely than they've ever behaved before? Or would we say something else is going on? So there, we recognize that we are using sometimes different words. The first is that there's data in the world. Data is pieces of information that then can get interpreted into a framework. And we might call that framework information, right? The way that we take data and interpret it is the way that we get information. Then collecting information and synthesizing it, understanding it, we might call knowledge, right? And yet all of those things, data, information, and knowledge, we would all say that's not the same thing as wisdom, right? Recognizing that we use those words, and yet there's something different. So what is wisdom then if it's not simply accumulating data or gathering information or even having an understanding or insight into those data points and information? Well, in the original Hebrew, the word for wisdom has built into the meaning something that is lived out. Wisdom isn't something we possess as much as something that we demonstrate as we are living. The original word in the Hebrew has a connotation of an artist that creates, somehow that we are a part of beautifying the world as we live lives that are glorifying God, that are having a collection of understanding and anticipating the future and living rightly. So those two things. Proverbs is about gaining wisdom. Proverbs is about developing an awe, a respect, a reverence for God. What is Proverbs not? Okay, this might be helpful for us as well at the beginning. Proverbs is not a child-rearing manual, right? It's not a how-to for you to make your life better overnight. It's not a manual of any kind, but rather it's a window into the way God has chosen to order and reveal himself in the world. Proverbs is not simply a collection of cultural idioms, right? Those things sometimes are in and woven through this collection of sayings. And yet we also recognize that it's more than that. Proverbs is also inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? So it's more than just simply the wisdom of the day. There's something more substantial there. And then lastly, Proverbs is not just a bunch of promises. This is critical because throughout this reading of this book, we're going to encounter two ways of living. There's a way of living in wisdom, and then there's a way of living in foolishness. And often, whether it's a father giving instruction to a son, or it's the spirit of wisdom herself making proclamations, or it's just a compilation of sayings that have been gathered, many, many times it reads like, if you do A, then B will happen. If you live wisely, if you live honestly, if you live with integrity, then good things will happen to you. And conversely, if you live foolishly or sluggardly or defiantly, bad things will happen. So sometimes we encounter these and it seems like these are promises being made. And then what? Life happens and we find out that's not the way it goes all the time, right? So, these are not promises, but I would like to invite you to think of them more as probabilities and possibilities, right? It's more probable that things will go well for you if you live with integrity, speak honestly, try not to make enemies, right? And it's more probable that challenging or difficult situations will happen to you if you live foolishly, lie to people all the time, you know, all these things. And the heart of the author is to position the next generation for the most good and godly lives possible. And so they're trying to give wisdom, not saying things will always go well for you if you do the right thing, but rather to position them for the best life possible by teaching them the principles that most often lead to flourishing. Does that make sense? It feels like an important caveat, right? And this is one of the beautiful things about Scripture is because we don't simply read the book of Proverbs in isolation, but rather we recognize the rest of the wisdom literature in the Hebrew Scriptures, like the book of Job, the book of Ecclesiastes. It speaks to those instances when you do the right thing and it still doesn't work out for your good, right? And so that's why we rely on the whole revelation of Scripture. Okay, I don't have anything else as an intro. Do you have any questions, concerns? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to read verses 20 through 27. This is the seventh speech of 10 that a father gives to a son, but I felt like it was appropriate and kind of representative of the others. Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 27. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all of your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. So, this is, again, kind of representative of these speeches, these different instances in which we see a father speaking to a son or to a child about growing up and them desiring them to have the best possible trajectory for health and wellness and goodness and prosperity in their life. And there are three things that we kind of get from this, as well as other passages in which the father is speaking to the son, that I think are instructive for us as we look at the rest of Proverbs. I love this insistence on getting to the heart of the matter. And the father in this passage says, protect your heart from everything flows from it. In the information age, we keep lying to ourselves with the idea that we are going to convince somebody with facts to change their minds. Don't you? You think that's how it works. It's not how it works. There's an author, Anthony DeMello, that says, we fool ourselves into thinking we think with our minds, when in fact, all of our decisions are made with our heart. And the heart instructs the brain to provide the reasoning for the choice that our heart has already made. That's from Scripture. Out of the heart, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? The heart is the most precious of all things. Why? It's not what we cognitively ascend to that shapes our lives. It's the thing that we love the most and we point our affection towards. That's what shapes our lives. And our brains are often providing justification for the things that our heart loves. So I might suggest to you that any time that we're engaging in trying to debate someone into changing their mind with a presentation of facts, you may well be wasting your time. You might get way farther to actually share your heart and say why it is you love the thing that you're articulating. And for those of us who are attempting to follow Jesus in a postmodern society, I think our prayer continues to be, Lord, teach me to love the things that you love. Yeah? Teach me to care about the things that you care about. Make my heart break for what your heart breaks. I think that gets us a lot closer to the heart of God than simply doing memorization activities, although those are good too. So that's the first thing, this recognition that the heart is the thing that's actually steering our lives. The second thing that is kind of countercultural right now, that is all throughout Proverbs, is it challenges our modern assumption that all paths and all approaches to life are good, right? There is a growing sentiment in our culture that just every path is good. Like, you have your path, you have your path. Path, 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 path. Everybody's got a path. They're all good. And Scripture, and specifically Proverbs, says that is not actually how it works. And we know what the good paths are because they lead to life, to flourishing, to others being lifted up, to God being glorified. And we know what the bad paths are because they lead to death, destruction, abuse, oppression, all of these things that are not good. And so recognizing that if we're going to be reading Proverbs, we need to be comfortable with a worldview that challenges the modern assumptions that everybody is great all the time and nothing's bad. That is not wisdom, and that is not the perspective of Scripture. That some paths, that some choices, that some things that we love in our heart of hearts actually lead us to our own spiritual, moral, societal decay, right? And we would be wise to anticipate, oh, consistently this thing leads to bad results. In the introduction, over and over and over again, the father is warning his son about the adulteress, right? Because the collected wisdom of men and women of God throughout the ages that is being offered as something for us to inherit and carry forward to live rightly in the future is that adultery almost always leads to death, some kind of death, right? So if we're training up young people, we should warn them about the gifts of faithfulness and celibacy. That's not because we're trying to, like, condemn people or be like Puritans in our sexual approach in life. It's like, no, this is what we've observed through the accumulation of human experience, that this path often leads to destruction. So you would be wise to stay far from it. So the first is that out of the heart, we're dealing with heart issues. The second, not all paths are created equal. And the third thing, and this is a little bit of a knife's edge, but I'm going to attempt to walk it this morning. Young people are lovely, aren't they? We just had some sharing. I'm a big fan. I've got four very young people at my house. I could take or leave some of them, but for the most part, no, they're amazing, all of them. Here's a challenge that Proverbs offers us from the perspective of the world. Young people should have a say in everything they do. It sounds right. It sounds empowering. It sounds like we're trying to be deferential and understanding of young people because they're going to be shaping the future they live into. But here's the problem with that. Young people don't know anything yet. That's not an insult. That's not an insult. Every single old and hopefully wise person in this room started out as a young, stupid person. Everybody. We don't know things we don't know. That's not anybody's fault. I used to serve in college ministry for years. And the best brain science we have today says that our prefrontal cortex, so that's the part of the brain, the front part of the brain that does all of the long-term consequence imagining, that part of your brain doesn't stop forming until when? Anybody know? 25 years old. So a lot of my ministry previous to Park Street was working with college students who were adults, who were young people that we were wanting to empower, but sometimes they made decisions that were like, you were not thinking ahead 5 minutes, let alone 5 years. And it was like, oh yeah, well, of course, their brains aren't made for that, right? So all to say this, I think that in an attempt to be very inclusive and compassionate, we are doing harm to future generations when we do not provide them with clear boundaries about what is good and what not is good. Do you hear me? What not is good. That was almost a slam dunk sentence until I messed it up. People without life experience who literally can't imagine long-term consequences of their actions are not served well by you saying, well, what would you like to do today? Oh, yes, let's juggle knives together. That sounds fun and exciting. And yeah, on some very real issues connected to identity, to the way that we relate to others, to our own sexuality, there seems to be a bit of a free-for-all in which we don't want to set up appropriate boundaries for young people. And I'm just telling you, that's not biblical. That's not from Scripture. We should be able to hear from generations that have preceded us and to hear from them, listen, we're not telling you how to live every second of every day. We're just telling you these pathways have the greatest probability to getting you to life and flourishing. And these pathways, the pathways that we as humans perhaps are most attracted to at times, often consistently lead to your own death and destruction. And so it feels countercultural for us to say we love our youth, we believe in them, we think they have the possibility to lead us into the future that God has, and yet they might not be ready right now to take the reins in their own life and in the life of our congregation. That's not insulting them to say that. That's saying they are currently in a season of investment. They will later be invited into a season of leadership. And we would be wise to discern the difference between the two. Okay? Thoughts or questions about that section? This is fun. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 12 through 36. This is the spirit of wisdom, I think appropriately embodied as a feminine voice. This is the third of four wisdom speeches that she makes in chapters 1 through 9, and we're picking up about halfway through this third speech in verse 12. She says, "I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power. By me, kings reign and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me, princes govern and nobles, all who rule on the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. When he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. There I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death." I love this passage. It might be one of my favorite passages in the entire book of Proverbs. And one of the reasons I love it is because I recognize as a Protestant Christian, I have a very impoverished imagination when it comes to heavenly beings and spiritual realities, right? Us Protestants, we're like, we know who's in heaven, the Trinity, and everybody else, right? And yet some of our brothers and sisters in the Catholic faith would tell us, like, no, there's actually a whole host of different kinds of angels. There are spiritual beings, spiritual realities. We read it in the book of Revelation. There are rulers and authorities and elders and thrones. There are all these different things. And what I love about the speech in Proverbs 8 is that wisdom is identified as one of those beings of power, that she articulates that she predates the existence of the earth and humankind. And that some of those lines almost choke me up sometimes, that she was beside the Lord as he was creating, delighting in his work and rejoicing over humankind. Like, so I say all that to say, sometimes we can get in the habit of thinking wisdom is this ability that I have to make good decisions. And like, that's it. So I can just make good decisions and then therefore I'm going to be wise. But Scripture's articulation in this passage and others in Proverbs is that wisdom is a spiritual force that advocates for you and that desires for you to seek out her gifts, that you could actually be connected to this spiritual power that God has created called wisdom, and that she loves you, and that she wants you to flourish, and she wants your life to be fruitful and prosperous, and she wants your testimony of your life to be pointing others towards God and his glory. I just found that incredibly compelling as I was preparing today, that wisdom is a spiritual force that advocates for you. And that the invitation for us then is to seek her out. In our pursuit of Christ, in our study of his word, in our attempt to live faithfully to his commands, we are connected to Christ. We are connected by the Holy Spirit somehow to wisdom. And that we have paths available to us to live godly lives in a world that is full of ungodly other options, right? In the following chapter, chapter 9, wisdom continues a speech, but she's not the only person. She's calling out at the city gates. She wants people to come and sit at her doorstep and learn from her ways. But there's another character calling out too, right? Folly. Foolishness. And Proverbs says folly is loud and tempting and incite, in, like it instigates our desires, whereas wisdom tends to be quieter, off the beaten path, but welcoming anyone who would come her way. I just continue to know that the reason I want to be connected through the Holy Spirit to God's wisdom is because the future is unknown, isn't it? I don't know how things are going to work out. I don't know what tomorrow holds. The collection of wisdom is not necessarily you learning the right thing in every situation, but rather equipping you, regardless of the situation you find yourself in, to act godly and honoring Christ in all that you do. Does that make sense? Because you might encounter situations that there's no script for, right? Anyone ever had that in your life? Where you have something in your marriage and you're like, there's no verse for this. Or you have something happen with a family member and you're like, I don't know how should I behave in this situation? And the development of godly wisdom, of seeking the Holy Spirit, connecting and submitting our lives to his instruction, consistently makes us more prepared to deal with the unknown than just trying to figure things out on our own. One of the things that I was so grateful to do at the Brethren General Conference was gather together with all of the Brethren elders and Brethren pastors for a meeting. And one of the things that we did while we were together was we reflected on some of our heroes within the Brethren Church. Like, who were the men and women who inspired you? And then what were the characteristics that they possessed? And a name that came up time and time again, and for some of you older folks who remember this person, was Charlie Munson, right? His name kept coming up. And I remember the story that I heard, one of the many stories of Charlie Munson that I heard coming to Park Street was this. So it was in the late 90s, and Park Street was prayerfully discerning whether or not to build a family life center, a gymnasium. That's the building you're currently sitting in. And there was some division in the church about whether it was the right thing or not to do. You know, do we really want to become an athletic place where people are competing and all this stuff? And so the way the story was told to me, there was tension, there was uncertainty about how to proceed. And Charlie, who was, I think, even then an elder statesman in the church, came up and said, you know, there's been some disagreement about how we should move forward, and I just like a chance to share. And I've brought some pictures for you. And so they had this blank screen, and apparently Charlie Munson took out one of those long, like, pointer wands, like, shh. And he led people through looking at all the different areas but there were no actual pictures on the screen behind him. And it wasn't because he was a crazy person. He was actually inviting people to imagine a future. And so he'd say, here, look at this family. It's a single mom with two kids, and they're coming into this place, and they're going to encounter people who love them and who don't judge them and who are making a space for them. Oh, hey, look over here. We can see there's a... And he just helped people imagine the thing that wasn't yet. And now, 20 through some 30 years later, we gather in this space every week to worship. And we think of all of the ministry that happened and is continuing to happen in this place because somebody was willing to imagine a future that others were having a hard time picturing. That's wisdom. And I long for us to be a congregation that is full of people in the future who have Charlie Munsons of our own generation, right? Those people who, not because they had the most information, but because the object of their affection was always Jesus, and they possessed wisdom, were able to lead us into a future we couldn't possibly anticipate or imagine. Wisdom is desperately needed in the church right now. Yes? Early forecasts say that the presidential election of 2024 may be a repeat of 2020. Santa Maria, I don't know. I just became Catholic in that one second, and now I'm back. The church, I will suggest, lost significant credibility in our culture the way we handled ourselves last time. But guess what? We serve a God of second chances. You might get that second chance. Glory be. Hallelujah. Pass the gravy. You might get a second chance to show the world that the children of God possess wisdom even in a world that we could never anticipate and that doesn't make sense. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, for your word and for your spirit that is moving among us, we are thankful. And we are recognizing, as a famous secular philosopher once noted, that the beginning of all wisdom is recognizing that you don't know anything. And so we come this morning recognizing that we could fill volumes of things that we do not know or understand. And yet, for some amazing, incredible reason, you have called us to be your hands and feet in the world. And so in order to proclaim you more faithfully, to live with more integrity, and to prepare a world for future generations to live peaceably, we pray for your wisdom. Help us. We are seeking you. We want to learn from your ways and abide in your will. Help us grow in wisdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.